The following message was given by brothers Isaac Chang and Aaron Yankowski in the church in New York City on the Lord's Day, October 2nd, 2016. The title of the message is The Eightfold Significance of the Tabernacle. Scripture verses are Exodus chapter 26, verses 15 through 19.
For speaking this morning.
Amen.
Speak through all the members.
Amen.
Pray you'd have a free way to flow.
Amen.
Come to you poor in spirit.
Amen.
Oh, make our hearts the good ground.
Amen.
Pray your word could take root and grow.
Amen.
Oh, we do look to you.
Amen.
Lead us this morning.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, saints. This week, we've been getting into this this message, the eightfold significance of the tabernacle. And we've been going through this review of Exodus in the church here for some time. In some ways, this is a little bit of a, you could say, a summary of the different aspects and materials of the tabernacle. Of course, this morning we can't, in a short period of time, cover everything. I'm going to open and start by just reviewing a few of the first three points that I enjoyed, and Brother Aaron will follow me. But our trust is just in the Lord that he will speak what's on his heart this morning.
Amen.
You know, to start, I'd like to just point out that in the outline, which for this message, actually these first three points all start with a very particular phrase. This phrase is, we need to see and experience. When we get into the Lord's Word, we have a twofold need. Of course, we must see. We need to study. We need to understand in a detailed way what the Scripture says and what its significance is. But that's not enough. We can't just be satisfied with that. The truth is not a subject like we studied in school, say history, where it was enough just to learn the facts and to maybe do the homework assignments. But rather, we need to pursue the experience of the truth that we see.
Amen.
In fact, the more that we see, the deeper and richer our experience of Christ can be.
Amen.
So these two things actually go hand in hand. But I was just quite struck by the brothers who wrote this outline for the message that they would start the main points in this way, just reminding us that we both need to see and to experience. The first point of this message is that we need to see and experience the redemption of Christ. Perhaps you might feel this is a very basic or simple point. And in some ways, we have heard a lot about the redemption of Christ. Maybe that's the message we heard when we got saved, to begin our Christian life. So maybe if we've been saved for many years, we might think that redemption is just a topic for a gospel meeting, or for new ones. But you know, this week I was touched in a fresh way regarding this matter of redemption. You know, in the past, if you had asked me about redemption and the tabernacle, I probably would have thought about the altar and the sacrifices. But I don't know that. I would have considered as much before getting into this outline, the actual structure of the tabernacle. You know, I was also reminded this week that our redemption is not just an individual matter. The Lord didn't accomplish redemption just because we were fallen and sinful and far from Him. That's all true, and that's accurate, but actually, God accomplished redemption because He was after something. He was after His church.
Amen.
And so the tabernacle, which is a picture of the church, is very much related to this matter of redemption. In Exodus 26, 15 to 30, we can see that each of the boards which compose the walls of the tabernacle have two tenons. And I don't know if you know what a tenon is. Before I got into this, I wasn't that familiar with this word either. But if you think about it, and I'm not going to draw on the board because I'm not very good at drawing, but if there's a board in the tabernacle that's like this, you can think about two tenons as two small protrusions kind of at the bottom that stick out from the bottom of the board. In this section, it describes in verse 17 that there are two tenons parallel to each other. And then those two tenons actually fit into two sockets of silver beneath that. And so what's the significance of this? The sockets are actually there to provide the stability to allow the boards to stand. If you consider it this way, the tabernacle wasn't a traditional building like this building where you're able to dig and build a foundation, right? Because the children of Israel were still sojourning. They had to be able to pick up the tabernacle and go. So they couldn't dig a big foundation like you would for another building. So actually, these silver sockets, which we can see from Exodus 38 to 27, they were each made from a talent of silver, which was approximately 100 pounds. So this is quite substantial. These actually served as the foundation for the tabernacle. So the boards of the tabernacle were supported by this foundation, which were the silver sockets. You could even say these silver sockets were the base for the entire tabernacle. Silver in the Bible represents redemption. So why do we say that? How can we say that? At the time, silver was generally used as money. So that was the common, so today we might use dollar bills, but at the time, silver was the common currency that was used to purchase or to redeem something. So there are many examples of this, some positive and some negative. So for example, Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery for 20 pieces of silver. Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. But in Exodus 30, there's this matter of the expiation silver. In Exodus 30, all the men over the age of 20 among the children of Israel had to give half a shekel as a heave offering to make expiation. And what is expiation? Expiation is a word that means that refers to the covering of sins or atonement. And actually, from Exodus 38, we can actually see this was the source of the silver, this heave offering, this half shekel that each of the men over 20 had to offer. This for the expiation. This actually was the source of the silver that was used for the sockets. That served as the base of the tabernacle. Why get into all of that? Well, just to one hand, we don't want to take anything for granted, and also so we can see that this was the source of the silver. So this is how we can say that silver represents redemption in this case. These sockets form the base, the foundation of the tabernacle. The foundation. So we can even say that the tabernacle is a picture of the church today. The base, the foundation of the church, is the redemption of Christ. Amen. Because we're naturally self-centered, we think of redemption just as something Christ did for us individually. But actually, Christ accomplished redemption to gain the church. Amen. In Acts 20:28, Paul spoke to the elders of the church in Ephesus and told them, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among whom the Holy Spirit has placed you as overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he obtained through his own blood." Amen. Also in Ephesians 5:25 tells us, "Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." Amen. I was also impressed to remember that our experience of redemption, Christ's redemption, is not once for all. We need to have the regular exercise and practice of applying the Lord's blood to our failures and sins. I believe we can have a problem in this way in two different ways. On one hand, we might go for a period of time without confessing our sins or offenses. This can cause a blockage between us and the Lord, and we can lose his presence and enjoyment.
That's right.
1 Timothy 1:19 says, holding faith and a good conscience, concerning which some thrusting away have become shipwrecked regarding the faith. This verse shows us how serious this matter is. Eventually, not applying the redemption of Christ in a subjective way to us can even cause us to lose our faith. On the other hand, maybe some of us have this problem, which is after what we consider a particularly serious failure, even after we confess and apply the Lord's blood, we may dwell and linger in our mind. We may be in a bout of self-pity. We may just be caught in our mind thinking about what we did. And this can lead us to shrink back from contacting the saints, from serving, from functioning in the meeting, or otherwise serving in the church life. This is also a lie from the enemy. The Lord's blood is effective, saints.
Amen.
And we should not allow Satan to defraud us from our right and privilege of applying the Lord's blood.
Amen.
Nor should we allow him to cause us to doubt its efficacy. Because of weakness in our self, our flesh, we like to wallow in self-pity. We like to think about what we did wrong. But we have to believe that the Lord's blood is effective.
Amen.
Christ's redemption washed away our sins.
Amen.
We just need to apply it to our situation, and then we have the freedom to come forward to Him.
Amen.
We shouldn't allow this to cause us to shrink back. From the church life, from the service, from the fellowship with the saints. Even if we really see this picture of the silver sockets being the base or the foundation of the tabernacle, we realize that our experience of Christ's redemption not only affects us individually, but actually can affect the whole church. I was also very impressed this week with the next 2 points in the outline, which are: we need to see and experience the manifestation of the divine nature, and also we need to see and experience the transformed human nature.
Amen.
And I realize actually it's difficult to separate these two things. So why do I say that? Well, firstly, maybe let's get into the divine nature. Gold in the Bible represents God's divine nature, and if we consider the picture of the tabernacle. If you walk into the tabernacle, you would see almost nothing except gold. The boards, the rings, the poles, they're all gold or overlaid with gold. The pillars were also overlaid with gold. The table of the bread of the presence with its rim, its rings and poles and its utensils, the plates and cups and pitchers and bowls were all gold. The lampstand with its base and branches, the cups and calyxes and blossoms, this was also all gold. The tongs and the fire pans needed for the priests to service the lampstand, these were also all gold. The incense altar and everything related to it also was either gold or overlaid with gold. Everything seen in the holy place, all of the furniture and the furnishings were gold. When within the Holy of Holies, the ark was overlaid with gold within and without. The expiation cover was gold, and the cherubim were made of gold. Gold signifies the divine nature with the divine life of Christ, which is just God himself. So while the church's foundation is the silver, the redemption of Christ, the church's expression should be nothing other than God himself.
Amen.
1 Timothy 3:15 and 16 says, if I delay, I write that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and base of the truth. And confessedly, great is the mystery of godliness. In verse 15, verse 15, Paul speaks of the church of the living God, but immediately in verse 16, he refers to the mystery of godliness. The living God, living of God in the church is just expressed as godliness. Even in 1 Corinthians 14, when Paul says to the Corinthians, when an unbeliever comes into a meeting where there is prophesying, which expresses God, this unbeliever would declare, indeed, God is among you. This is in verse 25. So the expression of the church must be divine, it must be gold, it just must be Christ himself. However, practically speaking, if you know anything about gold, and I'm not an expert at all, but it's a soft metal. So if you think about a structure like the tabernacle, it would be impossible to construct, to make a structure the size of the tabernacle just out of pure gold. The metal would just be too soft. But the gold of the boards of the tabernacle were gold overlaid with acacia wood, which signifies the transformed human nature. So in the tabernacle, in order for the gold to be expressed, the boards made of acacia wood must be standing. And acacia wood is a very dense and extremely strong, durable wood. It's resistant to decay. The Ark of the Covenant was made of acacia wood and lasted hundreds of years. This acacia wood is a type of the transformed human nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. This acacia wood signifies the humanity of Jesus. This means today we not only need to express Christ, we not only need to shine the gold, but we need to have we need to be Jesusly human. We need to be those who have the humanity of Jesus. Because only Christ can be the real acacia wood. In the book, The Glorious Vision and the Way of the Cross, chapter 3 is entitled, The Humanity of One Who Serves the Lord. In that chapter, there are seven characteristics. These were messages that were given in 1989. But chapter 3, there are seven characteristics listed that describe the humanity of someone who serves the Lord. I don't have time to expound on all these points, but let me just list them for you. I was quite struck just to read through these seven points. The first point is extraordinary love. The second point is boundless forbearance. Amen. The third point is unparalleled faithfulness. Amen. The fourth point is absolute humility. The fifth point is utmost purity. The sixth point is supreme holiness and righteousness. And the seventh point is brightness and uprightness. I'd like to just spend a little time on the first two of these points. You know, Matthew 5:44 says that we should love our enemies. Saints, I'm exposing myself here a little bit, but sometimes I don't know if I can even love those in my service group or in my home meeting. They're in Manhattan, so hopefully they don't know that I said that. But this shows how short we are, right, in ourselves of this type of humanity. In Luke 23:34, on the cross, Jesus prayed for the men who were reviling him. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. To forbear is to forgive. To truly forgive, our hearts need to be boundless. A narrow person cannot forgive. In some ways, it's actually easier to love someone than to forgive them. Because it's hard to forget the offenses that are committed against us. Yet our Lord on the cross was able to forbear even in his last act before he died. Philippians 4:5 says, let your forbearance be known to all men. In footnote 2 of this verse, it says, regarding forbearance, forbearance is reasonableness, considerateness, and consideration in dealing with others, not being strict in claiming one's legal rights. This is the kind of humanity that Jesus had. This is the kind of humanity that is in the acacia wood, overlaid with gold, which are the standing boards that are the of the tabernacle. I was just struck to see this. Perhaps I'd say something just about the fifth point as well, this utmost purity. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, "But the end of the charge is love out of a pure heart and out of a good conscience and out of unfeigned faith." Saints, can we say that we have a pure heart? What is in our heart? On one hand, there are things of the world that can occupy our heart. Even things that aren't sinful, but good things in the world, like our studies, our career, our family, our children. Do these things take priority in our heart above the Lord? Have we sanctified these things to Him? But even more subtle than the world is our self. Even when we serve in the church life, can we say that we have no ulterior motive, that there's nothing of pride or ambition? Jeremiah 17:9 tells us, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and it is incurable. Who can know it?" We shouldn't even have confidence that we know our own hearts. Anyway, saints, I don't want to. My point is not to paint a gloomy picture of ourselves. Of course, we should realize that there's no hope in our flesh. We're all the same. None can meet this standard. If it was up to us to be the acacia wood, the tabernacle would just crumble, right? Realizing this shouldn't cause us to be introspective or try to improve ourselves. But rather, we need to realize that we just need to give the Lord the ground to shine in us. Amen. Little by little, day by day, interaction by interaction with Him, so that He can reconstitute us with Himself. Amen. This is the only way that our humanity can become like the humanity of Jesus. And this is not something that will happen overnight. I know sometimes we hear a message or we get inspired, but then that goes for a little bit, but then after a while we realize we haven't changed all that much that quickly, and we can get discouraged. Actually, saints, the Lord knows. I was just reminded of Philippians 1:6, which says that we should be confident that He who has begun in you a good work will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. So this is the way, by trusting in Him and giving Him the ground, this is how we can become the acacia wood, the standing boards of the tabernacle that can express the gold, the divine nature. And in this way, the Lord will not only gain us, but He will gain His church. Saints, there's so much here in this outline, in these points of the tabernacle. That's really all I wanted to bring out this morning. So I'll leave the rest to the other brothers, and we hope that many can bring out their portion this morning. Amen. That the Lord could speak what's on His heart to His body.
To follow what Brother Isaac shared a little bit, we were fellowshipping yesterday concerning the opening, and about this matter of the acacia wood boards. You know, Paul says in Philippians, he said, "If there is therefore any love, any tender heartedness, take account of these things," and then he lists a number of human virtues. And so Paul is saying, we should take account of the human virtues. And a lot of times in the church life, I know we definitely don't want to talk about self-improvement. We're not about that. We are about experiencing Christ as life. Right. However, sometimes the Lord might touch us in our human living. I'll expose myself a little bit. When I was growing up, I was not one who listened to my parents very well about making my bed. And so even now you can ask my wife, I'm not that good at making my bed every day. But sometimes the Lord touches me, I need to clean up my dishes. I need to make my bed. Well, brothers and sisters, if I consider that as just, well, the Lord's trying to make me a better person, so I'm a better husband, a better situation for my coworkers and colleagues, maybe I fall a little short. But if I remember that the Lord is touching my humanity, so that I will be a proper board in the tabernacle, that's a very different perspective.
Right.
So brothers and sisters, as the Lord touches us, as just in my fellowship with Isaac, as the Lord touches us, whether it's the things in our character and in our human living, we need to take account of those things.
Amen.
And this is really not just for me, it's not for you as an individual, this is for us as a member of the body of Christ to be a proper board in the tabernacle.
Amen.
Well, that's not my main point, but I was just touched by it, and I was reminded through Brother Isaac sharing. You know, all of these matters in the Old Testament, particularly the children of Israel, the matters of the tabernacle, I would just remind you of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10. These things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our admonition. So all these points about the tabernacle that we're bringing out, they may seem like very sundry details, but we need not only to know them in a doctrinal way and study them and understand them, but we need to know how they apply to our Christian life and our church life.
Amen.
So the one point that I wanted to share about this morning mainly is the doubling of the boards, and that's found in Exodus chapter 26, verses 23 and 24. I know somehow the verses didn't come up. That was probably my fault, so I'll just read them to you. So Exodus chapter 26, verses 15 through 30 are the verses about the boards of the tabernacle. And then specifically verses 23 and 24 talk about at the northwest and southwest corner of the tabernacle, the boards were doubled. There's a doubling of the boards. So I'm going to read those verses to you. Exodus 26, 23 and 24. And two boards you shall make for the corners of the tabernacle in the rear. And they shall be double below, and at its top they shall be completely joined to a single ring. Thus it shall be for both of them. They shall be for the two corners. So again, what that's saying here related to the structure of the tabernacle is that the corners, instead of just having one board, there were two boards. So at the back, there's the span is six boards, but because there's two, that makes a total of eight boards at the west side of the tabernacle. And so the interpretation regarding this is very good. And that's that when the Lord takes a turn in his move, there's a need for doubling.
Amen.
What is doubling? Well, I have three words for you. Doubling is strengthening.
Amen.
Doubling is reinforcement. I even say doubling is being empowered. So I'm going to write these verses, these words on the board. If I can find the chalk. There it is.
All right.
Oh. Strengthening. And maybe I'll just write strength. Reinforcement. And then finally, what was the last one I said? Empower. So when we think about doubling, these are the words that should come to mind. Strengthening, reinforcement, and empowering.
Amen.
Anytime the Lord takes a turn in his move, there is a need. Well, why is there a need for doubling at the time of the Lord's move? Or sorry, a turn at the Lord's move. We consider, what is the purpose for God taking his turn in his move among man? Why? Well, there's probably a lot of reasons, but what comes to mind for me is that when God takes a turn, the reason for it is to enlarge and expand his testimony.
Amen.
It's that more brothers and sisters would receive and enjoy his dispensing.
Amen.
That more saints would be shepherded. That more saints, brothers and sisters in the church life, would enter into the universal priesthood where we're all serving in our function in the body. And even God takes the move so that more sinners may receive his salvation.
Amen.
And that's such a positive purpose. It's wonderful that God would take a move.
Amen.
And take a turn in his move. But anytime there's a turn, there's the risk that some just because of various situations, might get left behind. You know, we're so used to going in one way, and it's what we've been used to for a very long time, and then all of a sudden, there's a left turn or a right turn, and it's possible we might just keep going in that straight direction. Well, a lot of reasons that that could happen, and certainly none of them being malicious, but it's possible that some saints become discouraged, get left behind when God takes a move. And how tragic is that? Because the turn is for the purpose that more saints would be cared for, but then instead of saints getting cared for, some become discouraged and sort of fall behind. So this is the reason there's a need for doubling. Anytime the Lord takes a move, we need to be strengthened, we need to be reinforced, and we need to be empowered. And so there's actually a very good example of this in the scripture. Probably the most prominent example, perhaps in both the Old and the New Testament, is that when God, in the New Testament, took a turn from his salvation being exclusively for the Jewish people, the children of Israel, when it became to include the Gentiles. And so this is very clear, I think, especially in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 and 2 and then 46. I'll read those. You can read them along with me if you like. Acts 13, 1 and 2. Now there were in Antioch, in the local church, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius the Cyrenian, and Manion, the foster brother of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me now Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And so there they were in the church life, serving the Lord, ministering to the Lord, and then the Lord gave them a call. They went out and served according to that call. A number of things happened. And now let's read verse 46. And Paul and Barnabas spoke boldly, said, "It was necessary for the word of God to be spoken to you first, since you thrust it away. Worthy of eternal life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles." Let's read that last part again. "Behold, we turn to the Gentiles." So if you study the New Testament, what you'll find is this turn to the Gentiles caused a number of problems. And this is especially clear throughout the book of Acts and all the way through the epistles. And I'll just give you some examples of it. Of course, it's before this happened, but was sort of a prelude to this, is in Acts 10. Peter was there on the roof, and God gave him a vision, and this vision, there is a sheet with all kinds of animals in it, and God said, "Slay and eat." But within that sheet, there were animals that weren't considered okay to eat. They were not kosher. And so Peter said, "By no means, Lord. I've never had anything unclean. I won't do it." And then God said it again, "Peter, rise up, slay and eat." Peter still didn't want to do it, but then he started to become clear. Then he went to Cornelius' house, and then he even made the statement, "Oh, I know I'm not supposed to enter into your home, but I'll do it anyways because an angel of my God appeared to me." All right. So we see Peter was a little resistant to this thought that God was making a turn to the Gentiles, but relatively speaking, his response, his reaction was sort of positive. But then when you go to Acts chapter 15, you see things get a little more serious. I'll just read verses 1 and 2, but for your reference, verses 1 and 6 make it more clear. It says, "And certain men came down from Judea and began to teach the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.' And when no little dissension and discussion with them came about," we can just stop there, that's okay. But this points out that there was the Jewish customs, and based on those Jewish customs, there was resistance to the Gentiles receiving God's salvation. And then I think Galatians chapter 2, I don't think we need to read those verses, I'll just tell you what's there. Verses 11 through 15, Paul was writing this epistle to them, and there was a situation that happened where Peter, you know, at one point considered to be the top apostle, he was there in Antioch with the Gentile believers enjoying the church life. eating food together with them, probably in their homes, and maybe even eating pork. Right? Possibly. We don't know that for sure, but a good possibility. And he was having a good time with the brothers until some came down from Jerusalem who had this sort of Jewish influence. And when they came down, he began to shrink back from being with the other believers. Right? And was, you know, Paul called him a hypocrite for that, which is correct. Well, brothers and sisters, the turn to the Gentiles is so wonderful. I think the vast majority, if not everybody in this room, comes from a Gentile background. What if God never would have taken the move to turn to the Gentiles? None of us would be here. None of us would be here. And can you imagine then, at that time, that there was believers who wouldn't want the Gentiles to receive God's salvation? It's hard to believe, but this so well illustrates that when there's a turn in God's move, there needs to be the doubling of the boards. There needs to be the strengthening, the reinforcement, and the empowering among God's people. Because if there's not, there's an opportunity for many of the brothers and sisters to fall behind and to become discouraged. Well, certainly Acts 13, we see there in those first two verses that as they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, certainly these brothers who were there in the church in Antioch, they received the doubling. Very good. And so I wanted to share a couple of verses with you from the New Testament that talk about being strengthened and being empowered. So I'll read those verses to you. You can read along if you like. The first is Acts 16:5. And so the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Then Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit into the inner man. And Ephesians 6:10, finally, be empowered in the Lord and in the might of his strength. Colossians 1:11, being empowered with all power according to the might of his glory unto all endurance and long-suffering with joy. 2 Timothy 2:1, you therefore, my child, be empowered in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. So, you know, here is very clear in the New Testament that being empowered, being strengthened, this is a reality that's there, but that reality needs to become our experience, right? Well, if you consider our situation here in the church in New York City, can you not say that we're in the midst of a turn in God's move? Amen. I mean, to me, it's so clear. That I think that we're experiencing history right now. You know, you look at what's happened with the church here throughout the years. The first district of the church in New York City was here in 1958. You know, I think at that time it didn't include, the meeting hall didn't include all this building. It's just the part over there about 25 or 30 yards that way. That's where they had the first Lord's table, according to what I understand. But that was all the way back in 1958. And it wasn't until 2003, 45 years later, that the Lord raised up the second, like, solid district, right? And that's Manhattan. So 45 years. Well, about 7 years after that, in May of 2010, the Lord raised up the third district. And that was in Flushing.
Right.
Flushing. So that's 7 years. Then about 6 years after that, in March of 2013, the Lord raised up the district in Brooklyn.
Amen.
And that's where I am, and I enjoy it there very much. Well, now, about 3 or 4 years later, I don't even know, has everybody heard about this here? Have you heard? We're considering starting in three new places. The Mid-Hudson Valley, I think it's slated to start 3 weeks from today, right? 3 weeks from now. Then we're starting a new district, probably in the southern aspect of the Bronx near Bensonhurst. And then we're starting a new district in the Bronx. And I think, what's that? Did I say South? We're starting South Brooklyn in the Bensonhurst area. But then in addition to that, maybe I did speak correctly, is in the Bronx.
Right.
We're having a totally new district in a borough of the city that we haven't yet had it.
That's right.
Right? And so if you look at that, 45 years, and then 7 years, and then 6 years, and then about 3.5 years, and then it multiplies times 3. Certainly, this means the Lord is taking a turn among us.
Amen.
And that's not just right now, but we're even considering in the near future Staten Island,
right.
Jersey City, maybe even Stony Brook. So the Lord is moving much faster than he did in the past. So brothers and sisters, I'd say there's a real need for us to have the doubling in the church here.
Amen.
You know, it's possible, maybe it sounds like many of you have heard about this, but and I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but I would wager maybe there's some here that weren't so clear about that. And even maybe you heard, but maybe you didn't hear at all. And for reasons like this, it's possible we may not know what the Lord is doing, so we could become a little bit discouraged and fall behind. And perhaps no one, maybe even no one in this room is in that category, but I think it's possible that some of the brothers and sisters here in the church life, with this turn, could become a little discouraged. And so we need to consider, well, what is it? What is it to be strengthened?
Right.
What is it to be empowered? What is it to be enforced? What is it to have the experience of the doubling?
Amen.
And so in my fellowship with the Lord this week, I was seeking, Lord, what is it to be doubled? How do we get strengthened? Right? And the Lord gave me a couple words, and it's kind of on two sides. On the one hand, we're strengthened personally. On the other hand, we experienced a strengthening corporately. And so I'm going to write a couple more things on the board. Maybe I'll use this side. So there's the corporate side. And then over here, we'll put the personal side. And so with the personal, okay. So I suppose I'll start with the corporate side. In order to experience the doubling, we need to be in the meetings of the church.
Amen.
How many times at the end of the day you're exhausted from work and you just drag yourself to the church meeting and you're so tired, but then at the end of the meeting you leave and you're reinvigorated.
Right.
You're re-enlivened. Certainly that's an experience of being doubled.
Amen.
Then maybe we didn't hear that much, or we weren't that clear about what the Lord is doing in the turn of his move. Well, if that's the case, we shouldn't just hold those considerations within and hold our feelings inside. We should fellowship.
Amen.
I'd say especially fellowship with the responsible brothers. If you're not sure, not clear, well, what does this mean? I thought we were already in Brooklyn. Why are we going to another place in Brooklyn? Just come fellowship. Just come fellowship. And I'd say that we need to pray together in small groups of two and three. We need to have our companions with whom we pray. Jared, you don't have to answer me, but if I ask you who your companions are, would you be able to tell me? Yeah, me too. I think we all should know who are the ones that I pray with in a small group, in a small setting, on a regular basis. We should have one or two who we continually and in a regular way have some prayer together. And then on the personal side, well, we need to have a lot of fellowship with the Lord. We need to, of course, have our morning time with the Lord. We need to open our hearts to the Lord day by day, calling on his name, being infused with him and enjoying him. And the last point is prayerful study, and I didn't put it all on there, prayerful study of the Word and prayerful study of the truth. What do I mean? You know, it's really wonderful to read the Bible. It's good to read the ministry books, but it's so much better if we read the Bible, we read the ministry books in a prayerful way. I'd ask you, Roger, when's the last time you pray-read a couple of verses and you read a life study message and you weren't strengthened? Has it ever happened?
That I wasn't strengthened?
That you weren't strengthened?
I can't remember that,
Me neither. Maybe a couple times really late at night if I got home from work and exhausted and I read a life study message and started to fall asleep partway through. But I'd say 99 times out of 100, if I pray read a couple of verses that support the life study message and I read a life study message with an open heart, I can't help but be strengthened.
Amen.
I can't help but be empowered. Well, brothers and sisters, I think, you know, there's a lot to the doubling, but I'd say mainly it's these things. We need to come to the Lord in fellowship. We need to study the Word in a prayerful way. We need to attend the meetings of the church. Pray in groups of twos and threes. And as we have questions, let's just fellowship. And there's one more thing I want to say. You know, when you come to the Word in a prayerful way, when you have fellowship with the Lord, when you have prayer with a couple of others of those around you, your companions, sometimes the Lord can touch you a little bit. And what I mean particularly, two items. Maybe there's something in me that would keep me from being able to go on with the Lord in His turn. And being in fellowship with the Lord, opening to Him, praying in His Word, even praying with my companions, that gives the Lord an opportunity to shine in my heart and touch whatever might be keeping me from going on together with Him, right? Also, as we're opening to the Lord, prayerful way in His Word, praying in fellowship with Him, praying with our companions, this gives the Lord an opportunity for Him to burden us for other saints. Maybe we know, you know, you might see, oh, Brother Aaron didn't look so good in the meeting today. He looked like he was struggling a little bit. Or Brother Isaac, you know, he wasn't at the small group meeting. Well, the Lord has an opportunity as you're there praying and contacting Him to remind you of the brothers and sisters in the church. And as the Lord touches our heart, we can begin to pray for them, and this will strengthen them. They will begin to experience the doubling of the boards. Well, brothers and sisters, I do believe, as I said, we're in the midst of a great turn in the church here in New York City and even including upstate New York. Well, for this turn, may the Lord grant us all to experience the doubling. May we have much time of fellowship with the Lord, a prayerful time in His Word and studying the truth, much time praying with our companions and being in the church meetings, that we would definitely experience the reinforcement, the strengthening, and the empowering. Amen. Amen.